together to the book of Titus, New Testament scriptures. Continue the series in this pastoral epistle. Titus, church planner, evangelist, a fill-in minister, pastor, elder, sent or left on the island of Crete. Apparently he and the Apostle Paul planted this and perhaps other churches on the fifth largest of the 3,300 islands in the Mediterranean basin, the island of Crete. It was a dangerous place, as we're told in chapter 1 and verse 12, that one of their own poets, Epimenides, sometime earlier said that the Cretans, and I suppose he admitted that he was part, or at least he was part, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. So be careful as you step out into the street and into the culture. And the Lord in His mercy sent the Apostle Paul and Titus to this island to visit the island with the gospel that would change sinners from liars into truth tellers, from evil beasts into gentle people, from slow, lazy bellies to diligent and enthusiastic saints for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to alter the section this morning, not alter the scriptures, but instead of taking verses 2 and then verses 6, 7, and 8, and so on, we're going to take the section being the Lord's Day and Mother's Day and read together verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 2, Titus, verse 1. Being the reverse of what was previously mentioned, where they were to be aware of those that are teaching fables and dogmas of men that turn people from the truth, and those who are unbelieving and defiled and hypocrites, and they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They're abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Titus and those in the church are to be different. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He just described unsound teaching. But speak thou, Titus, the things which become sound doctrine. And he includes the elders that will be saved and appointed. And he now mentions groups in the church. So the elders were put in the spotlight, chapter 1. Now it's your turn to be put in the spotlight. So you have four groups mentioned. You've got older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. And we're going to consider the older and younger women this morning. Verses 3, 4, and 5. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they, that is the aged older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You can understand why this is one of the most hated portions of the New Testament in this modern age. It has received much vilification by not only the world. You can expect the world to say that this is written by a male chauvinist. But in the church, this is not very popular. It's even. Some of these expressions are toned down, if you will, thinking that they are too severe and too sharp. But this is a parallel to Proverbs chapter 31, if you will. It's a profile of a Christian woman. May I say it's a resume of a righteous woman. It's describing Christian womanhood. And you've heard the cliche, behind every good man is a good wife. Behind every good church, may I say, is a good group of women. You find that from the very beginning of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 15, it wasn't just Moses and Aaron, but Miriam, the prophetess, and other women came out singing and blessed the Lord and said, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." You find in Luke chapter 2, Anna the prophetess, being 84 years old, she wasn't married very long before her husband died. It says that with fastings and prayer, night and day, she was serving the Lord. You have godly women ministering unto Jesus and His disciples using their wealth, like Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and others. Women at the cross, women at the tomb. Jesus appears first to a woman, Mary Magdalene, not to any of His disciples, His apostles, but to Mary. In the upper room after the ascension and before Pentecost, you have Mary there. And no doubt there were other women in that prayer meeting waiting for the Lord to visit in a special way. And of course, just throughout the Bible, you have two books in the Bible named after women. You have the book of Ruth and the book of Esther, godly women who give an example of womanhood. You have Eve, Sarah, Hannah, Ruth, Abigail, Esther, Elizabeth, Mary, Lydia, Priscilla, Phoebe, Tryphena, and Tryphosa, who may have been twins, sisters. Paul mentions about 10 women in the list of those saluted in Romans chapter 16. And as the centuries roll, godly women emerge as sinners saved by grace and saints seasoned by grace. Monica, Katie, Susanna Wesley, Fanny Crosby, Corey Ten Boom, Lady Huntington, Bennett Jones, and is it Edith Boyd? Godly women that you and I have maybe read about or known, and you could add to the list over the years of present-day saints who are serving the Lord. Notice that the character of godly women is akin to sound doctrine. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And you're almost expecting them to say, like, regeneration and adoption and conversion and sanctification. But he goes on to express traits that sound doctrine produces is the idea. Sometimes we think, well, teach sound doctrine, but don't meddle with traits and characteristics that we ought to have. It's not meddling. It's saying that Christians who believe the doctrines of the Bible will have belief results in behavior. Doctrine, true Christian doctrine, will change us. We'll reflect the doctrine of holiness and the doctrine of salvation by grace and so on. Isn't it amazing how doctrine helps us to know how we ought to live and how we ought to behave? There was a woman that was dying, and a younger woman visited her, and thinking that she would be an encouragement to the godly saint. She was, but the godly saint was wondering, why am I here? I'm sinking physically, and I'm taking up people's time and resources, and why doesn't the Lord just take me? And as they began to discuss the providence of God, you see how doctrine helped to comfort her. If God is sovereign and He decides when a person actually dies, and I haven't died yet, there must be something still for me to do here. You see how doctrine helped this woman to cope with her struggles about whether she should remain or leave. And she realized that I can pray on my sickbed, on my deathbed, for people who need intercession and so on. She believed in the sovereignty and the providential rule of God. And it comforted her in her perplexities of life. Doctrine helps us. So Titus was to speak that which becomes sound doctrine, but also to speak that which sound doctrine produces, sound behavior. Sound living is a reflection of sound believing. You see, our lives either adorn the doctrine of God or we cast scorn from the world. The world traces the way we live to what we believe. It's impossible for us to avoid the challenge that your friends, my friends, our neighbors are going to trace the way we live to this church, to what the church believes, to the Bible that we say that we believe. And so it's very important that, as the Bible says, we adorn the doctrine of God. What does it mean to adorn? To beautify it, to show that it's a doctrine that changes us from sinners into saints, to become more Christ-like. So the way we live is very important. Some people have this idea that what's most important is what I believe. But believe results in behavior. You shall know them by their fruits. You shall know who they are, and shall know what they believe by their fruits. And so it's very important. And no wonder why Paul gives these lists of traits. They're not meant to be exhaustive, but they certainly are meant to be instructive. It's a curriculum, if you will, on Christian womanhood and Christian manhood in these passages. Christian elderhood in chapter 1, if you will. So, the world in Crete were known to be liars. Christians who say that God is a God of truth, they were to see that these Cretans who became Christians now began to tell the truth and would trace their truthfulness to God and to the churches that they were members of. That they were no longer vicious and mean-spirited, but now they became gentle and kind and easily approached. And people would trace that and say, why are you not like the rest of us? Why are you anti-cultural? Why are you not different? Why are you different than what we are? And they would trace it to the Lord who saves us and domesticates us, if you will. And they were used to people living off the government, if you will, and lazy bellies and not diligent. Why is it that you're diligent? Why is it that you're ethical? Why is it that you're concerned about redeeming the time? Because the Lord is the one who manufactured time, created time, and He wants us to live for Him in the short time that we have. So Titus was not only to speak the major doctrines of the faith, but he was also to continue to speak about the major traits that reflected the teaching. And some people will call this meddling, but the Bible actually means it to be mentoring and not meddling. And you see how godly mothers, godly older and younger women were to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as women can be helped by men who teach, like elders and ministers, if you notice in this passage, Paul emphasizes that older women should be instructing the younger women. And there's just something different, obviously, that can be conveyed by a godly woman that a godly man cannot, because we are different. We're made differently. And we don't understand that. We try to understand it, but it's just women are different from men, despite what the world says today. There is a distinction. And you see early in the Bible, the distinctions are made right away. God is distinguished from creation. God is distinguished from man. Man is distinguished from creation. Male is distinguished from female. There are distinctions that God has made, and people are trying to blend these things and obliterate these distinctions. But God meant them to be separations on purpose. So we encourage mothers of birth children and mothers of born-again children, if you will, from Proverbs 31 and 1 Timothy 3:11 and Titus chapter 2. But look with me, and feel like I should include this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, right after the qualifications of a bishop and in the midst of the qualifications of deacons. And I don't believe they're just talking about deacons' wives here, but one verse is given regarding women, verse 11, chapter 3. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So you have four qualifications here, and a couple of them are repeated in the book of Titus. And I believe we should ponder and stop as the passage indicates to us. And I hope that what it does is just kind of cause these truths to kind of trickle down into our souls. And I trust that especially as our ladies, our godly women, meditate upon these things, that God will use them to percolate in your soul, and that you develop and cultivate these even more in our lives. May none of us, none of you feel you've arrived, but all of us have room for growth and Christ-likeness, increase in Christ-likeness. The first word, and some of these are synonyms, so it's very difficult to differentiate, but I believe the thoughts are there to help us. The first word is in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11 is grave. Not gravely like morose and so on, but the word grave means reverent, serious-minded. Not that a woman can't be humorous, just like an elder was to be serious-minded. But that they're not always just jokesters, and we're not just expecting a joke out of a person's mouth. You know, there are people like that. You can never get them to be serious. They joke about anything and everything. Let's talk seriously about this subject, and they can't. But a woman should be grave. Clear thinking is the idea. It's not just Reverend John, but Reverend Ruth. I mean, they're to be reverent. And this is a challenge to all of us. Are we serious-minded when we need to be, and especially where we need to be? Respectable is the idea that a godly woman should command respect when she comes into the room, and that she her advice is worthy of respect. The second thought is not slanders. Again, just like in the elder list, you have some negatives, but not slanders. You know what the word slander is? Diabolos. You've heard that. Diabolos is a word for the devil. He was a slanderer. He cuts people down, slices them with his tongue. Women are not to be diabolical. Neither should men, but we're focusing on the godly woman. Women should be truthful. Now, it's also used in Titus, by the way, not being slander. So this is obviously very important, because it's given in both of the lists that Paul uses to Timothy and to Titus. And remember, in Crete, they were known as liars and vicious and those things. Slander is not only where we'll lie about someone, but we'll say something that will be vicious about someone as well. And the challenging part of this is that not just the expected people can become slanderers, but slander can occur because you're genuinely concerned about someone. And you use that concern and it trespasses over into actual slander and gossip. Where you're saying, I'm really concerned about this person, I have a prayer request about this person, and it ends up where you're really bringing a negative to someone about someone that shouldn't be there. Remember, we talked about gossip in the past. Gossip or negative information should only go up to God or in a church to the elders if there's something that needs to be brought up regarding, poison in the church. Positive information can go all places, right? Someone is getting married or someone has been saved. That's not gossip to spread that someone's been converted or someone's getting married and so on. But when we have negative information, we have to be very careful who we give out that information to, because it can become slander, especially if we add things that really aren't true about that individual. And again, the Cretans were used to slander and gossip and lies. But that they would see that Christian ladies were very modest and very careful about their describing and speaking about others. Are you and I careful about information that we give about others? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things, hopes all things. There's an interesting thought about that, where you might think someone's hopeless because of whatever has gone on in their life, and therefore we can become slanderers about somebody. He's hopeless. But love says there's hope while the Lord is still on the throne and while this person is still alive. There's hope that the Lord can save them, or hope that He can change them. Not slanderers, not diabolical. Sober. The word means temperate, and it's a synonym to not given to wine in Titus chapter 2. But the word sober has the idea of becoming clear-headed, able to discern. Someone who's under the influence of alcohol or drugs that they shouldn't be taking and so on, and addicted to things like that, become delirious and unable to differentiate, discern between truth and error. But a godly woman is one who's careful to not let anything, dilute their discernment and their ability to know the truth. Faithful in all things. They're dependable. They're reliable. They're not always canceling matters and not always, and they're able to keep their word. The word faithful can mean believing, like believing in the Lord, and that's certainly true. But I think in this context, faithful in all things is that they're reliable. They're reliable as mothers. They're reliable as sisters. They're reliable in the home, they're reliable in the church, they're reliable in the neighborhood. They can be depended on. That they're not, people that are constantly canceling things because of something else that's come up. You can't depend upon the person. They're committed. They're covenanted in the church. They're covenanted wives, covenanted mothers. They're faithful to their husbands, to their children, to their friends, to their workmates. They're faithful to their brothers and sisters in church. Challenge, isn't it? Already, who is sufficient for these things? Help me, Lord. Conform me more to the image of Jesus that is certainly being described. We turn over to Titus, and we're told in Titus chapter 2, that women are to be in behavior as becometh holiness. It's interesting, the word priest is part of that word, as becometh holiness. And the word becometh is their demeanor. They're to be priest-like, if you will. They're to conduct themselves as those who are worshipers of God. simply put in that way. They're to be holy, Christ-like, prayerful, ministering the Word in their conversations. You're to expect them to bring the Lord to bear in all of their conversations and relationships. It's not just on Sunday that we expect to talk about the Lord, but throughout the week we walk with the Lord. Behaviors becometh holiness. Not diabolical again. That's that repeat from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not false accusers. Not gossipers. Not loving to speak juicy information about everybody. Not excited to divulge private knowledge in the guise of being concerned about someone. That can be a real danger. Again, we ought to be concerned about each other, about people, but it can degenerate into gossip and slander, and we need to be very, very careful. This is the word of the Lord, brother and sister. Remember what it says in Leviticus, and we had that those verses in our memory verses, do not go up and down gossiping about your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. Not given to much wine, not enslaved is the word by much wine. And, you know, in those days they didn't have ibuprofen and all the medicines that we have now, and so they often used wine for medicinal purposes. But you can see how it could degenerate if you're drinking wine for all the ailments. It can degenerate into alcoholism, and you see that alcoholism is a concern in every age, in every generation. We have to be very careful if we are consuming alcohol. Of course, very careful about consuming medicines that can become addictive, or anything can become addictive. And you understand that women who were taking care of the purchase of drink and food and so on would have that accessible very easily to them in the homes. I wasn't used to women who drank when I grew up. My mother and her sisters were not drinkers. And it was actually a shock to me when I would meet a lady drunkard. I didn't see that very often. The men in our home, my uncles, my father, and it was the men that were the drinkers. The women would just sit away from the men and would drive after we had our gatherings. And that's just the way it was. And I think my eyes were really open when we began to preach outside Bill's Stadium. I was shocked at how many women were coming up slurring and you know, blasted by the alcohol that they'd been drinking. And it disappointed me, but it just opened my eyes that it's not just a men thing, a masculine thing. It's we're all sinners, and we fall to this. I fell to that. I was drunk more times than I care to admit. The Lord saved me from my sins. Thank the Lord if you have not ever been drunk. Be careful if you consume alcohol or anything should be, everything should be in moderation. But women here especially, and as well as the elders, not to be enslaved by much wine. And that is a horrible vice in every land, and especially here in North America. May God help us. And the Cretan women were to be different. And again, the islanders were to see, why is it that you no longer go to the excess? Remember, as Peter mentions, as you used to. Because the Lord made my body. I'm made in His image. I'm saved by His grace. And nothing is to addict me but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have some compound words given to describe godly women. Actually, teachers of good things is one word. It's a compound word. Teachers of good. Not teachers of vice. No longer were these women teaching dirty jokes and slandering people in a dirty way. a profitable use of time, helping projects at home in the church, tools for teaching children, good, how to be a good wife, how to be a good mother, how to be a good saint, a godly saint, teaching practical living, modest living, wise purchasing, frugal saving, helpful Bible studies in every area, educational outings and so on, how to raise your children and teach your children and give them access to God's creation, appropriate dressing and so on, modest living, all these subjects come under the teachers of good. And we ought to expect our godly ladies to give good subjects to us, to encourage us to go about doing good. And that is such a broad category, isn't it, regarding so many different areas. These godly women were to train, we're told. They may teach the young women. The word to teach here, to train, is the idea of, it has a previous word about modest, about sobriety. So they're to teach in a sober way. In other words, their teaching was to be serious teaching. It was not to be, well, here's some recommendations, but it was more of an admonishment. You've got to be holy. You've got to pray. Or you, in order for you to be a godly woman, you've got to confess your sins and so on, and be a faithful wife and a faithful mother. So it was serious teaching is the idea that they may teach the young women to be sober. To be sober. The idea here is to be interested in others. It's intentional and urgent teaching to be mothers and grandmothers in the churches as well as in the home. For this is the context of the church. Homes, you have to remember, homes are not forever. Churches are all preparing for eternity. And this is especially the context of women in the home and women in the church. To love their husbands, it's one compound word. Notice, firstly, it's to love their husbands and then to love their children. Women who are married are devoted to their covenant mate. They're to be affectionate. You know, isn't it interesting how men are commanded to love our wives? In one sense, it's a rebuke to us that men in Ephesians and in Colossians were commanded, love your wives as yourselves and as Christ loved the church. Women are never technically commanded to love their husbands. The men are. And I wonder again if that's a rebuke to us. We're so self-loving and so aloof at times, and we don't have the affection that we ought to have toward our wives. But this particular word is husband lovers. They're to be, how does that play out? How does that unpack? Women are to be respectful of their husbands. Some women see their husbands only as means to the end of having children. And they only see them as means, and they treat husbands like means to an end, rather than that these are my covenant mates, that I'm first devoted and in covenant to them. And it plays out, too, that a wife will not ever pit children against the husband. We'll never, in the midst of the children, say, see, I told you that your father shouldn't have said that. This can be a real damaging thing in a home where a mother sets the children against the father and she's set against her husband. Our children ought never to see an argument between husband and wife, and especially where the wife or the husband attacks the other in front of the children. That will play out into very unsettled children and children that will grow up to repeat that in their own marriages and in their own homes. But women are to love their husbands as husbands are commanded to love their wives. And then it says they're to be lovers of their children. The children are blessings and arrows in the quiver and not burdens. And women are to be affectionate. And you know, interesting again that the women are the ones here to be told. men are not told to love their children, though that's the other, you factor other passages in, and yes, we are. But it's the women are expressed as being affectionate. You know, our children will come to me when they need advice about practical things, perhaps. But when they need affection and they need kindness and they need comfort, you see a blur going past me to her. And that's the way it is. Women are affectionate. Women dote on our children. And that's the way it ought to be. Now, we have to be careful that mothers, this is a challenge to us. What's the term we use? That mothers are, I have it written down here, right, we're to cuddle our children and not coddle them. In other words, be very careful that we don't lift up our children as little idols. And I understand that mothers are like angry bears when the cubs are around and someone is hurting the cubs. But we also have to be careful. And especially, say, a mother who has a son that's a minister or an elder, because ministers and elders and people in leadership are attacked. And may I challenge our mothers and our ladies that someone who you love may be attacked. Don't ever get to the point where you're necessarily bitter toward the one attacking, where you're concerned about that person as well. And sometimes our mothers and ladies will never forgive somebody that may attack their child. That person can be forgiven. That person can change. And it may be good for us to be attacked because we learn to cry out to the Lord and seek Him. So I'm just saying that because I know in the past that, you know, when negative things have happened, that sometimes bitterness can reside in the heart. And we remind each other, look, the Lord has forgiven us of multiple things. And if the Lord would just bring up all the offenses that we've had against Him, He would be bitter toward us. So let's remember to be willing to forgive even those that attack our sons and our daughters and our spouses, because the Lord has forgiven those who've attacked His Son. Think about how often we attacked God's Son. And because of our sins, it was God's Son who had to be crucified. Did God the Father forgive us for attacking His Son? Can we not forgive those who attack our sons and daughters if indeed they repent? I'm a little bit suspicious of people, and I hear this, I see this sometimes in the courts, where someone will say, I forgive a murderer of their child or their spouse, and there's been no repentance. I can understand they're willing to forgive, but I don't understand the sanity of that. Well, that person needs to be brought to account and to repent. The Lord does not forgive us until we repent. These are challenges. So a woman is not to be indulgent of children. Yes, to cuddle, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but they need to be seasoned. Those plants need to be brought out of the hothouse, greenhouse. Got to put them out. The eagle's got to drop the eaglet. Can't always be there to swoop and catch it. We've got to let them fall and brush their knee. Get back up. Put a Band-Aid on and be a man, be a woman. We need to let them learn to do chores around the home. If we always are doing our own chores for our children, how are they going to learn when they become fathers and mothers and have their own places? And my mother didn't. It was my fault. She was a good cook, but I was hamburger helper when I had to cook for 9 roommates. I threw in some shrimp in the spaghetti and meatballs, but it just seemed like either the spaghetti was too hard or the meatballs were too undercooked. Why don't you take 2 days cleaning out the showers and we'll take your day of cooking? Okay, that's fine. And I don't know what I'd do. You know, hamburger helper if the Lord took Tanya. whatever it takes. Have Dan over to teach me some cooking. I should be learning from Tanya's cooking, but forgive me, I've not been a very good learner. I don't think I could do very well right now. That's why we have microwaves. It continues, brother and sister. Sisters especially, discreet. Please don't feel overwhelmed. It's only two verses or three verses. I feel overwhelmed, feeling like I'm being cumbersome to you. I feel like I'm being an ogre. But this is God's Word, and this is not meant to crush you and me. It's meant, let's look unto the Lord for help. Jesus sets the example, does He not? Having these characteristics. Verse 5, discreet means thoughtful, sensible, not impulsive, controlling desires, leading to unselfishness, dignified. It's a wake-up call to embrace right biblical thinking in your life. Discreet. Chaste is the word agnes. Means pure, kind, not seductive. It's different from Proverbs 7. Behold, a woman with the attire of a harlot. So our women should be chaste in their thoughts, in their words, in their dress, in their behavior. We are to consider, is this going to be seductive, the way I'm dressed today? Yes, I understand that someone can be seduced without a seductive dress, and we understand that aspect. But we need to do our part. Keepers at home, wow, does this explode in today's society? It sounds suppressive, but it's not an absolute limitation, but it's focused that a woman's base is her home, and she ought not to be ashamed of that. This Christian woman went to the grocery store years ago, and we still write checks, but that's a thing of the past in many places. But she was at a grocery store, and she was writing a check out for the groceries, and there was no phone number there. And the cashier said, "Would you please put your phone number there?" And she wrote it out, and she says, "Well, will you please put your business phone number there?" And she said, "It's the same as the home phone number." And the cashier just became enraged. "Don't you work?" And you know what the reaction was? She could have been a little kinder. She said, "While you're selling potato chips, I'm raising the next generation of leaders." That was a good answer, though, wasn't it? But that's the way that society thinks about these things. And yet the last year, they've been forced. And I'm not saying that home education is the only education. Please understand that. But our educators have been forced to be home educators in the last year. And the principal of one of the schools over there told me that he and his wife, who are educators, have had a difficult time educating their children in the home, and how they respect more those that are dedicated and successive in educating their children at home. But I don't know how much of a wake-up call will that be because of the way that our society is about public schooling. Keepers at home. Proverbs or Psalm 128 speaks about women around the table and as plants, as olive plants, and children as olive branches around the table. And again, it's versus the strange woman. Proverbs 7:11, her feet abide not in her house. She despises being a homekeeper, a home worker, a homemaker. But her niche. But again, you look at Proverbs 1, the woman is not, she's not absolutely limited in the home. She's going out purchasing a field. She's manufacturing things and taking them to the poor and the needy. And in our society, sometimes it's necessary for a woman to work outside the home. It's not an absolute here. But the point is, do you love your home? Do you love ministering to your spouse, to your children? And having a home that is an atmosphere for hospitality, to show hospitality one to another without grudging. Keepers at home is something that is foreign to our society today. And that's why, this is another example of why the society is in disarray. And the church is in disarray because the home is not a place that a woman appreciates. We need to teach that home life is critical for church life and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. The Bible says that godly women are to be good. The word agatha is there. Good-natured, yes. Kind, easy to be approached. Not needing kid gloves, as it were, to interact with her. Good to others. Looking at, as it says in Philippians, looking not into your own things, but the things of others. Are you considerate of others? Are you thinking of others? What can, when you're shopping, this would be good for that person or this person. It's not always just, you know, our thought is only on ourselves and on our own families, but we're good to others. Jesus went about doing good. He wanted to help people, a blessing to others. Proverbs 31, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Luke 8, the women who had homes, they had husbands, they had children, but they went about ministering to the Lord of their substance, of their wealth. But women who are good, benevolent, kind, easy to be approached. I remember just a couple years ago having Judah with me, and I would, when they lived on Maple Road, Maple Ave, where we lived last year after the fire, but I would pick him up, and on the way home, we'd stop at Rumfola's fruit stand and get some corn or what have you. There was this grumpy lady there, and she was really making it difficult for John. John and Ellen were the ones leading. Just, do you have this? No. Why not? You know, just she just was just grumpy. In the innocence of a child, he looked at her. He says, "Why are you mean? Or why are you angry?" And I was like, "Judah." And she didn't hear it. "Why are you angry?" And you know, there actually was a little smile that popped from that mean face, that grumpiness. And only out of a little child. And you should have seen John behind the lady as she was looking at us. And it made his day. And you know, that's all it takes sometimes. But little children can tell. Do little children approach us? Or they can tell a grumpy person, an unkind person. What does it say of Jesus? They came to Him. Suffer the little children. It was the disciples that kept the little children from Jesus. His kindness, His goodness drew the children. And the parents could tell. I love the little children getting on the bus. There's a lot of them now. There's over 30. I don't know what to do. I can't keep track of all of them now, but they're precious. And they're always coming up. And I'm not saying that I'm necessarily honey. Sometimes I'm vinegar. Pray that God will remove the vinegarness from me. But I love the little children coming up and giving that little picture again. You know, we think that God, what God thinks of our little prayers and our little actions of good as if they're nothing to Him. But when little children give you a little drawing about something that doesn't look like what they say it is, but it was done for you, it was done for me, it's precious to us, isn't it? It says of godly women, is this last but not least, obedient to their own husbands. World thinks this ought not to be here, and often many in the church think that this is oppressive, an oppressive requirement, being subject to their own husbands. This is the word used of soldiers lining up. It's the word used of slaves, but it's the word used of all of us submitting one to another. We take our place. We're in our niche. We're brothers and sisters. We're not stepping over each other. But if someone's leading, someone has to follow. If everybody's a leader, there's no follower. Everybody's a follower, there's no leader. They're covenant wives, not flirts. Obedient to their own husbands, it says. Versus someone else's husband. How often we find that women will dress up nicely and act their best with other men. But when they come home, I heard of a man, though, that said he was at a job that was he wasn't appreciated. The quotas were unreasonable. And he just, whenever he went to work, he felt like he needed to quit. That he just was not respected. But you know what kept him going? He said, when I got home, I felt like I was the king. My wife loved me. She respected me. And she helped me, encouraged me, and said, don't quit. Keep on going. Keep on keeping on. But this is not something that God commands of daughters to their brothers. Try that out. We're to submit one to another. Nor is it something that God commands women to submit to their dates, necessarily. This is a true story that the first time a woman dated some man, Christian man, he said, you're to submit to me. And she went back and asked the elders, what should I do? And they said, change your phone number. Good advice. General submission of all of us. We see there's a revolution going on, a reversal of roles, and these things ought not to be. See, God makes the rules. He's the creator. Not just in the world, brother and sister, but in the church, we're finding men abdicating our roles, women usurping, children rebelling. But the Lord says that wives and godly women make an effort to respect. It's not going to be easy. The Lord told Eve, it's not going to be easy now that you've fallen. You still have a fallen nature. You're going to want to rise up against Adam. But we all make an effort to respect, take our places, to facilitate the leadership. Like, ladies, could I challenge you? Facilitate, help your husbands. Encourage them to have family worship. Remember that the last word does go with them. We interact and take counsel, but the last word does fall with the husband. Leave final decisions to him. Let's not just let our husbands be like the president and just write presidential orders, but it's not the president that's making these orders. It's someone over his shoulder. I know this is often said in tongue-in-cheek, but sometimes it's true. I'm the boss and have my wife's permission to say so. This ought not to be. But neither should husbands be bossy and belligerent. And the grand purpose, remember, why did God make us and remake us? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And look what it says. All of these characteristics trace to the Lord, and that the Word of God be not blasphemed. And the God of the Word is the idea. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, even man's conscience still knows the order of things. Are they Christians in that church? They got their wimpy husbands and bossy wives and cruel fathers and cold mothers and quarreling families and unruly children. And in the West, is it true of churches, as they say to people of North America, it's amazing how much the children or the parents obey their children. Brethren, these things ought not to be. But we're to adorn the doctrine of God. We're to honor the Lord. And we're changed sinners. We're to be countercultural. We're not to be liars and ferocious and lazy, but truthful and gentle and ethical. We're to have the heritage of Timothy. What a wonderful thing to have been said. The faith that you have was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Oh, to be able to say, thank God for my mother and my grandmother, that they loved the Lord and they served the Lord. They were honorable wives and honorable mothers. Who can find a virtuous woman? who can find a godly Christian woman. They're not, they may be rare, but rare doesn't mean seldom. God makes Christian women. There's always hope while God is on the throne. When we find a virtuous woman, she shall be praised. May the Lord bless you, ladies, and make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be said in our church that this church has Christian, godly mothers, women in the Lord. Let's pray.